One of the interpretive problems of the New Testament is the question, where did Jesus go between the crucifixion and the resurrection? The reason this is a problem is because there is one passage that seems to clearly say that he went to heaven. But there are several passages that are used to support the claim that he went to Hades, that is, hell. So how do we resolve that tension between those explanations of passages of Scripture? Well, what I'd like to do is go through each of the ones that are used to address this particular problem. Let's start with Luke 23:43, which is the one that seems to clearly say he went to heaven. While hanging on the cross, Jesus said to the thief being crucified beside him, quote, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise," end of quote. The question is, what does the word paradise mean? In another passage of Scripture, it is clear that the word paradise is another name for heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of someone, and he's probably referring to himself, who went to the third heaven. Then, in verse 4, he says that person was taken to paradise. So it is inescapable that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, paradise is another name for heaven. Therefore, according to Luke 23:43, after the crucifixion, Jesus went to heaven. But as I mentioned a moment ago, there are passages that are used to suggest that he went to Hades. So let's look at each of those. One of the most popular is Ephesians 4, 9, and 10. Those verses say, quote, "Now this, he ascended." What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. End of quote. The expression, the lower parts of the earth, has been taken to be a reference to Hades or hell. Now, that becomes the problem. What is the meaning of the little expression, the lower parts of the earth? Is that talking about some part under the earth or in the earth other than the earth? In order to answer that question, we need to look at the context of Ephesians 4 as well as those verses in particular. So let me start with the context. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul teaches that all believers have the same Spirit, Lord, God and Father, same faith, hope, baptism, and they're all parts of the same body. But each one has a different gift. Now, all I've done is summarize verses 2 to 7. The point is, God has given each believer a gift, and he's given them the grace to exercise it. Now, to support that claim that the Lord has given gifts to believers, Paul quotes Psalm 68:18, which says, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." That is Paul's quotation of Psalm 68:18 in Ephesians 4:8. The problem is that if you look at Psalm 68:18, it says, "You received gifts." But Paul translates it, He gave gifts. Why did Paul translate Psalm 68:18 as he gave gifts when it says you, addressing God, received gifts? Well, the answer to that little problem is that the Hebrew word translated received in Psalm 68:18 means to receive in order to give. It's used that way in other passages in the Old Testament. For example, Genesis 15:9 and 18:5 and 27:13, as well as some passages elsewhere like in Exodus and 1 Samuel and beyond. Now, let me explain what's going on in Psalm 68, and we'll come back to Ephesians 4 in a second. In Psalm 68, God is pictured as a mighty military conqueror who has descended from heaven, conquered Israel's enemies, and now has ascended back to heaven, leading his conquered captives, and laden with the spoils of war. In ancient times, the victor shared the spoils of war with those who were on his side. So in Psalm 68, God is the conquering king who is said to give gifts to men. Now, in Ephesians 4, Paul is applying Psalm 68. So he says, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth. Paul's point is that an ascension implies a previous descension. Thus, Christ first descended, to use Paul's words in Ephesians 4, into the lower parts of the earth. Then he ascended that he might fill all things, which in this case means fill the church with gifts. So, as I mentioned, the whole issue is the interpretation of the little phrase, the lower parts of the earth. Throughout church history, there have been four explanations. The first is that it's referring to the earth. The second is that it's referring to the grave. The third is that it's referring to the womb of his mother. That one's not been very popular. And the fourth is Hades or hell. Now, if you look at Psalm 68, which is the verse Paul is quoting, it is simply saying God came to the earth to conquer Israel's enemies. So the lower parts of the earth are a reference to the earth, which is one of the four possibilities that's been suggested. And, according to one commentator, is the one that the majority of modern commentators accept. So, all that's going on here is that in Psalm 68, God descends from heaven to defeat Israel's enemies. He then ascends back to heaven, and he gives gifts. And Paul is applying that to Christ died, he ascended, and he's given gifts to people in the church. Charles Hodge, a commentator on the book of Ephesians, and it's a classic commentary, says, and I quote, "The lower parts of the earth have sometimes been taken to refer to Hades or hell, but that would not fit in with the argument here. His ascension necessitates a previous descent to the earth, not to hell. In addition, the scripture indicates that Christ's spirit went to heaven, not hell, when he died." Luke 23:43. Close quote. So, the proof that the correct interpretation of Ephesians 4 is that Christ descended to the earth, not hell, is that Paul is quoting Psalm 68, which is saying God descended to the earth. So Paul is clearly saying Christ descended to the earth, not hell. Now, let me quote one more commentator. John Calvin says, "These words," that is, into the lower parts of the earth, "mean nothing more than the condition to the present life. To torment them so as to make them mean purgatory or hell is exceedingly foolish. The argument taken from the comparative degree, lower parts, is quite untenable. The comparison is drawn not between one part of the earth and another, but between the whole earth and heaven, as if he had said that from the lofty habitations Christ descended into our deep gulf." End of quote. All right. Ephesians 4 is used to say that Christ went to Hades, but that's based on the little expression, lower parts of the earth, and it is clear, that's a quotation from Psalm 68, and in Psalm 68, that means God descended to the earth, not to Hades. So that verse is not teaching that Christ descended into Hades. Now, another passage that's often used is 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20. Now, let me talk about the overall passage first. Peter is saying several things about Christ. For example, he says Christ died in verse 18, quote, "Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Secondly, he says Christ died and arose, again, verse 18, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit. Then he not only says Christ died and Christ arose, he then says Christ preached. And that brings us to verse 19 and 20, which says, "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." End of quote. The overall point of this passage is plain. Jesus preached. But the details are difficult. For example, when did he preach? To whom did he preach? What did he preach? And as you can imagine, numerous answers have been given to each of those questions. In an appendix to his commentary on 1 Peter, a commentator named Grutten explains the five most common interpretations of this passage. Actually, since ancient times, there have only been two basic interpretations. One is that Christ preached to the spirits in hell between his death and resurrection. The second is Christ preached through Noah to those who, because they rejected the message, are now spirits in prison. Those who hold the view that Christ preached in hell have various explanations as to whom and what he preached, and hence there are five common views. But the two basic views are that he preached through Noah, and he himself went to Hades. Is Peter saying that Christ preached in hell between his death and resurrection? Those who say yes, now let me get a little technical, claim that the expression "by whom" in this passage, which in the Greek text is literally "in which," is related to the little expression "in the sphere of the Spirit." Now, I know that's a little technical, but the point is it means that while Christ was in the Spirit before the resurrection, he preached. Some holding this view say he preached to fallen angels because spirit alone, without qualification, is not used anywhere else in the Bible to describe departed human spirits, but is used for supernatural beings, both good and bad, that is, angels. Others who hold this view insist that spirits refer to people, and therefore Christ preached to people in hell. The problem with this position is the passage relates the preaching of Christ to the time of Noah, not the time between the death and resurrection of Christ. A further difficulty with this interpretation is that even if it were true that Christ preached in Hades between his death and resurrection, why would you bring that up here? So, it is better to understand the passage is that Peter is teaching that the pre-incarnate Christ preached through Noah. So that little expression, by whom, is related to the phrase, in the sphere of the Spirit. Now, I know that gets a little technical, but the point is simply this. It means that as Christ arose from the dead with reference to the Spirit, that is, he entered the spiritual sphere of life, so in spirit he preached. Simply put, the pre-incarnate Christ preached through Noah in the days of Noah. According to this view, spirits can either be the people of Noah's day or it can be fallen angels. In either case, they are not in prison when Christ preached to them through Noah, but are now in prison. Matter of fact, the New American Standard translates it, the spirits now in prison. By the way, it's natural to refer to people by their present status, even if the time referred to was before that status was acquired. For example, Jacob begat 12 patriarchs. That's a statement in Acts 7:8. Well, he didn't begat the patriarchs when they were born. That's their current status, but he's referring to their current status in the past. Or a simple illustration is, I knew the president when he was in Congress. Or the Queen Elizabeth was born in 1926. In other words, both of those illustrations are taking the present status, president or queen, and using it to refer to the person way in the past before they obtained that present status. And that's the kind of thing that's going on in 1 Peter. Ryrie argues that the spirits are people. In his study Bible, he says, quote, most likely this is a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ preaching through Noah to those who, because they rejected that message, are now spirits in prison, end of quote. Although I greatly respect Dr. Ryrie, he was one of my professors, and I think the Ryrie Study Bible is an excellent study Bible, this is one of those cases where I have to disagree. The argument that the term spirits, when used in the New Testament without the article the, is a reference to spirit beings, is rather compelling to me. So it is true that fallen angels were in prison because of their pre-flood disobedience. Hence, I think Christ in spirit preached through Noah to fallen angels who are now in prison. The point is, the ones to whom Christ preached disobeyed, and they disobeyed the preaching that they heard. So, while the ark was being prepared, God was being patient. When the ark was finished, a few, namely 8 souls, were being saved through water. They were not saved by water, but as the Greek text indicates, they were saved through water. Besides, the water didn't save them, the ark did. Peter now applies what he has said to himself and his readers. Quote, there is also an antitype, which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ. End of quote. That's in verse 21. The salvation of Noah and his family corresponds to our salvation. The Greek word antitype can simply mean type or antitype. The term is ambiguous. Thus, verse 21 could be translated, to this there is an antitype, which also now saves us, namely baptism, or it could be translated a type of that which now saves us, namely baptism. Either way, the idea is that the present-day baptism corresponds to what has gone before in the situation of Noah. Probably antitype is preferable. Baptism is the spiritual reality. The antitype is the original, which was foreshadowed in Noah's day. Now, what is the meaning of baptism in 1 Peter 3:21? Many commentators interpret it here to be water baptism. The problem with that view is that water did not save Noah and his family. The ark did. The ark is an appropriate figure of Christ into which individuals are placed to be saved. Therefore, baptism in this view is not water baptism. It is spiritual baptism. Our spiritual baptism into Christ is now saving us. As one author said, God's way of salvation from judgment for sinners is found in the story of the ark and the flood. The ark, passing safely through the flood, provides a figure of God's method of saving man out of inevitable judgment. End of quote. That interpretation fits the context, which is saying that believers are in Christ and should therefore cease from sin, which he goes on to talk about in chapter 4. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that places us into Christ. Peter adds two clauses that further define and describe the nature of baptism that saves us. These two statements, quote, make unmistakably plain that it is not merely the preparation in the outward form of baptism that saves us, end of quote, from one commentator. First, it is not the removal of the filth of the flesh. In other words, the baptism is not a physical bath. Second, it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. The word answer has been interpreted to mean question or request or appeal or a pledge. Most understand this to either be questions asked of a new convert or the pledge made by a new Christian at baptism. But the statement is in contrast to outward cleansing, which seems to indicate that the answer means something like the realization of a good conscience. There is some evidence that this word means divine response. It is the response toward God of a good conscience. It is a sincere response of the heart to God, particularly in one's personal confession of faith in Christ crucified and risen. It is another way of saying a request for the forgiveness of sins. Furthermore, baptism is the response of a good conscience toward God through Christ's resurrection. That is, it is all possible because Christ arose from the dead. Christ not only rose from the dead, but he is the one who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. That's verse 22. Having arisen and ascended, so that he is at the right hand of the Father, a place of privilege and power. Christ exercises dominion over every hostile angelic power. The point is that because of our relationship to Christ, we share his death to sin, we share a life before God, and we enjoy victory over every hostile angelic power. What the incarnate Christ did in preaching in the days of Noah is an illustration of what happens to believers. This passage, then, is not teaching that Christ went to Hades before the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now, I've gone through and tried to explain some of the details of this passage in 1 Peter 3, and some of them are technical. It's a complex passage. But the bottom line is this. Is the passage teaching that Christ went to Hades and preached to spirits there, however you interpret spirits? Or is it teaching that Christ in the spirit preached to Noah? Now that summarizes it simply. And my conclusion is that this passage is saying Christ in spirit preached in the days of Noah. So it is not teaching that Christ went to Hades between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Another passage that is used in this discussion is Luke 16, 22 through 23. Jesus told a beggar who died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, quote, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and said to Abraham afar, and Lazarus was in his bosom." Luke 16, 22 through 23. In this case, the question is, what is Abraham's bosom? One author explains, quote, "This is a phrase taken from the practice of reclining at meals, where the head of one lay on the bosom of another. And the phrase, therefore, denotes intimacy and friendship. The Jews had no doubt that Abraham was in paradise. To say that Lazarus was in his bosom was therefore the same as to say he was admitted to heaven and made happy there." End of quote. Abraham's bosom, according to another reference, was used in the Talmud as a figure of heaven. It was, according to still another author, a rabbinic phrase equivalent to being in Abraham's paradise. Still another says it is a metaphorical expression of the blessedness which immediately after death was prepared for pious Israelites in common with their blessed ancestor. In all probability, the expression is synonymous with paradise. In Sheol, the general meaning abode of the departed spirits, the Jews, as it is known, distinguished on one hand the place of punishment, Gehenna, and on the other hand, paradise for the pious. Another author says, Abraham's bosom is the same as heaven. So this passage cannot be used to suggest anything other than Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, which is heaven, and it has no reference whatsoever to anything other than heaven. Another passage that's sometimes used is Acts 2:31. In Acts 2:31, Peter says, "The soul of Jesus was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." But he's quoting Psalm 16:8-11, where Sheol means the grave. So it's not saying that Jesus went to Sheol, it's saying Jesus was buried. One other passage, Matthew 12:40. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Commentators are all agreed. The expression "heart of the earth" is a figure of speech for the grave. So that passage cannot be used to say that Jesus went to Hades. Now, what I've done is point out that one passage clearly says Jesus went to paradise, which is another word for heaven, and that all the other passages used to say that he went to Hades are not teaching that. So the conclusion is very simple. Between his crucifixion and his resurrection, Jesus went to heaven, not Hades or hell.